Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has been ever done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to our truth, to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts. This past month, I had two interesting communications from different people. In many ways, very sad communications, troubling. First one was a letter I'd received in the mail from a friend of mine who is now living out of state. But he was very upset, and he writes me this rather disjointed letter, and much of the letter had to do with his frustration in his life as he's been, I guess he's roughly my age or so, but for the last 30 years or so, he's been very eager to get a wife, to have someone to be by his side, and longing to be married all these years, and still he's single. So he's rather upset and angry at God. Second communication concerns a woman whose husband is dying. Her brother tells me that she also, if you talk to her at any length, she also, underneath it all, is very angry at God because her husband is having to suffer. And God seems to be allowing her husband to die painful death. In verse 7 of Daniel 9, Daniel says, "Lord, You are righteous. Lord, You are righteous." I may paraphrase that. Lord, You do all things well. Lord, You do what is right and fair. Daniel saying, "Lord, You do what is proper and just. All Your acts are appropriate." And You know the reasons why. We don't always understand, but You always do what's right and You control the world. I think the problem with us humans is that sometimes we get angry with God because we don't really see God the way He is to be seen. We've forgotten who God is. We've forgotten what God has told us about Himself. When we think about God, we must go back to what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures will paint for us the picture of the true God, who is always righteous in all His ways. On the surface, Daniel himself had plenty to get angry about. On the surface, Daniel the prophet had plenty to get upset with a God about. Daniel had much to complain about. But instead, he looked to God and he looked to the Scriptures and he found hope. In fact, one day he was reading the Scriptures and he discovered that indeed there was hope for the desolate Israel. Because Israel was basically in shambles. As you know, Daniel himself was in captivity. This was around 600 B.C. when the Daniel 9 speaks about. It's about 6 centuries before Christ. And Judah, the southern Jewish kingdom, had disobeyed God's commands previously. The people of Israel had ignored God's will, His way for their life. And they had ignored the prophets and what God had required of them, and the prophets calling them back to God. And yet they refused to follow God, instead living their adulterous ways and living their sinful lifestyles and worshiping every god that they would imagine in their own minds, as it were. And so, insisting on their own ways, God pours out His judgment upon them. As we see in verse 7, it says, "Look, You have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness." Or look at verse 12. "Jerusalem was in disarray like no other previous time." Verse 16, we see Daniel says, "Our sins have made Jerusalem and Your people an object of scorn." The sanctuary was desolate. The city was desolate. And many had been carried off into Babylon. You know, there were like 4 different periods when Jerusalem was struck and many carried away in different time periods, all roughly centered around 600 B.C., so to speak. And some of those who were carried off, we know, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel himself, who is now somewhere probably in his 80s in this section, because we know it was during the time of the first year of Darius, look in verse 1, whom we know to be right around 538 B.C., Daniel was carried off around 605 B.C. So about 60-some years, maybe 67 more or less, years had passed since Daniel had been in Babylon. And Daniel was thinking about God, and he was thinking about something that God had said in the Scriptures. Look at, if you will, in verse 2. He says, "In the first year of his reign," that's Darius, the son of Xerxes, "I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation or destruction of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and ashes." We see Daniel offers a prayer to God. And what do we learn about this prayer? We learn that his prayer is based upon revelation from the Bible. We learn that it speaks about the responsibility for his sin. And he speaks also of the reputation of God. Speaks of the revelation from the Bible, the responsibility for sin, and reputation of God. These are some of the elements we find in his prayer. First of all, Daniel's prayer is prompted by revelation. I wonder how many prayers of ours are prompted by revelation. Daniel's prayer is guided by the Bible. Look at Daniel 9, 2 and 3 again. He says, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation will last 70 years. So what? So I turned to the Lord God in prayer. Daniel saw something in the Bible, and as a result of seeing it, he prayed on the basis of the revelation that he had seen. There's a connection here between the Bible and Daniel's prayer, and that's a nice model for us to follow. Our prayers should be somehow connected to scriptural truth. It should be connected, your prayers, based upon revelation. No wonder we get upset sometimes when our prayers aren't answered, because we're praying outside of God's revealed will for us. We're praying for things that are not fit for us or not good for us, perhaps. Daniel had been reading probably in the book of Jeremiah, if you don't have to turn there now, but in your leisure, if you turn to Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, or Jeremiah 29, 10, if you read the Bible, you would know, if you were Daniel, that it said, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Daniel knew that he had been in Babylon himself probably for around 67 years or so. And the 70 years was getting close. He knew that this 70-year period was just about to be fulfilled when the judgment and the chastisement upon the nation of Judah, or Israel at large, if you will, he knew that that period was about to be come to a close. And so he prayed that God would keep His Word. He would fulfill His Word. And that's what prompted Daniel's prayer. Other Scriptures teach us to make sure that our prayers are based on revelation, that is, God's Word. For instance, James 4. You know this one, right? James 4, 3. Where it says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. Or you ask with wrong motives. You're asking for the wrong things. Or 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That is, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's nice to know, isn't it? If you ask anything according to God's will, He hears you. And it goes on to say, and if we know that He hears us, the Scripture says, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. That's an amazing thing. If you're in a situation that's not the greatest in the world, from your perspective, and yet if you pray according to God's will for that situation, if you pray according to what God has revealed about Himself, about truth, then you know God heard your prayer. Not only that, you can believe and be certain that God answered your prayer if you prayed according to His revelation. In the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, based on what God wishes. Or we see in Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prays, not My will, but Thine be done. Our prayers need to be mixed with God's will. And the more we know about the Word, the more we're able to pray for the right things, the things that are good for us and our family and our nation. Spurgeon's practice, as you know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the past, you've heard me mention this before, but it sticks in my mind because it's so helpful to know how to pray. He prayed this way. Spurgeon considered heaven a treasure chest, and that the revelation or the truths that God had spoken and recorded in the history and in the book for us were like ropes hanging down from heaven. And so we have these treasures and we want to get at them because we're in a hurting situation. So how do we get at them? We have to pull on the ropes. For example, James 1:5 would be a rope you could pull on if you don't know what you do in a situation. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. You don't know what to do in a situation. You need wisdom. Well, there's a treasure of wisdom waiting for you, and God promises it. He promises it. He's bound Himself to His Word. You need to pull on the rope by faith, believing that God will give you wisdom, and pray according this way: God, fulfill that promise in my life so that I can have wisdom in this situation. That's the kind of prayer that Daniel was praying. Lord, we've been here almost 70 years. You promised to deliver us. Deliver us. Prayer based upon revelation. We see the same thing with temptation. Some of you are struggling with some terrible sin. We all have temptations. But we need not give in to those temptations. We need to keep looking for a way of escape. God's promised it to us. Don't think that you must be mastered by sin. Sin is no longer your master if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Sin has been condemned in Jesus Christ, and you have been forgiven. You have a new spirit if you're trusting in Him. And you have the Holy Spirit to help you to grow in grace. And we need not yield. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us another rope that we can pray by. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know it, where it says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Look for the way out. Pray that God show you the way out. And expect God's grace to be there to help you the next time you are seized by temptation. Daniel's rope, as I said, was found in Jeremiah 25, where the 70 years was coming to an end. And so the rest of that passage is a lovely passage. I think some of you have claimed it for your own, because it says in Jeremiah 25:10, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And then the next part, this is lovely. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's a wonderful thought. Praying according to revelation, how important it is for us to continue to do that. And that means we need to be exposing ourselves to the Bible, reading it and on a regular basis. And it gets our minds in the proper attitude to be praying and thinking along the right lines. The second thing we see in Daniel's prayer is Daniel prayed accepting responsibility for sin. Not only praying based upon revelation, but he accepted responsibility for sin. We see it in verse 4. Look at it. Where it says, Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. There's a good beginning. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. In verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. And he goes on and on. It's a great starting point for a model for prayer, is to come to God in a spirit of accepting responsibility for our sin. You know, Daniel accepts, he says, I prayed to the Lord and confessed. And I think that that's one of the hardest things for us to do, is to humble ourselves and confess when we've done wrong. I know I goofed up, to say the least, a couple days ago and did something wrong, a terrible judgment. I just made a mistake. And it took me about 3 or 4 hours of tossing and turning in my bed to finally recognize that I had made a stupid mistake and a bad judgment. And I had to finally the next day correct it and to say, address the problem, that I just made an error and I was wrong. It's a beginning. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. It's a good thing when we finally begin to realize, hey, that we mess up, that we sin, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes we're a little too quick to speak or not to act, a little too slow to speak or not to act. And so, as we come to God, we need to have be accepting responsibility for our sin. Verse 6, he says, we have not listened to your prophets, the servants. Verse 8, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame. You know, it's interesting that Daniel doesn't just simply identify his own sin, but he accepts some responsibility for the sin of the people at large and assumes some responsibility. And we don't find this too much today, do we? I don't think we find it, at least in the circles where I hang, we're very self-centered and pray I, me, my, or we ask for I, me, my, and we're not thinking we. And how about the rest of us? You know, it's almost like it's a precursor to the Lord's Prayer. How does Jesus tell us to pray? Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so it's almost as if Daniel were setting up the Lord's Prayer, as it were. Forgive us our debts. For that's exactly what he was saying. We have sinned and was seeking God's mercy for the nation as a whole. Notice Daniel does not appear to what he deserves. He doesn't ask God, God, here I am appearing before you. Give me what I deserve. Because if he did that, he would be in terrible shape. He might get something he didn't want. Not only that, but Daniel recognizes that God was righteous in punishing the nation of Israel. We see it in verses 11 and 12. He recognized that God was right in bringing punishment. The curses and the sworn judgments, he says, written in the law of Moses have been poured out on us because we've sinned. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us. They knew it was coming. God was right and just. When we sin, folks, when you sin, you deserve to get a bad deal. That's the way it is. That's the way the book's written. You do what's right, and God's favor shines upon you. You do what's wrong, you can expect a hard time from God. That's it. Now, we could go in, quote chapter and verse and so forth. Daniel didn't argue the point. Daniel recognized that God was righteous in punishing Israel and sending it into captivity, as it were. And so in verse 18, what does Daniel do? Well, how is he going to appeal to God in his prayer? On what basis is he going to come to God in prayer? Certainly not on his righteousness, but look in verse 18. He says, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. How many of you are going to God saying, God, I did this for you. I did that. I will do this. Some of you may be cutting deals with God. If you do this for me, then I will promise I will go to church X amount of times in a row, or I will give so much money to help someone. I will volunteer my time if you just help me through this. God doesn't want you to cut deals with Him. He doesn't need you for anything. And you certainly aren't righteous, and neither am I. There's only one righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And so Daniel says, we come not because we are righteous, look at the rest of the verse, but because of your great mercy. Daniel's prayer was a prayer that recognized and accepted responsibility for his sin. But once he got to that point, then he went beyond. He said, but I'm not here because I'm a sinner. I'm here because you're merciful. And that was the problem, wasn't it, with the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember Jesus telling the parable? The one came in his own righteousness saying, look, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not like robbers over here. I'm not like those evildoers or adulterers. I'm not even like that tax collector over there. That guy that's ripping off everybody, stealing their money. Why, I fast twice a week and I give one-tenth of everything I have. And then the tax collector, how did he pray? He simply said, Lord, or he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He wouldn't even look up toward heaven. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? You want to know which one walked away righteous? You want to know which one walked away blessed and right before God? It was the one who held his head low and knew that he was a sinner and knew that he deserved to be judged and simply came as a sinner and said, I accept my responsibility, but have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. And God honors those kind of prayers. Our hope is not in our goodness, but in accepting our responsibility and asking God to be merciful, which He has promised to do. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we're going to the mercy seat of Christ, who was punished for our condemnation. He was wounded for our transgressions. He suffered that we might have our suffering relieved, both in this life to some degree and in the life to come. And Daniel came in a spirit of repentance. I was going to tell you a story, but time will not permit it. I think I'll save it for another sermon, just to keep your interest. Third point I want to draw out to you is Daniel not only prayed concerning revelation, his prayer was not only linked with revelation and linked with responsibility, accepting it for his sin, but Daniel also prayed pleading on the reputation of God. And that's a wonderful way to approach God, folks. Coming, pointing out to God that it's God's reputation that is at stake. And we'll look at that in verse 19. Look at it. Daniel does not just point out Israel's responsibility for sin, but he also points out that there's more involved here, and that's God's reputation. Verse 19, he said, "O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Now that's an important thing to remember. You know, when you're driving down the road in the car, and you see somebody passing by about 65 or 70 miles an hour, and then you notice this bumper sticker on the end, and it says, "Jesus is Lord." It kind of makes you like cringe, and you say, "Boy, I'm glad that's not me down there. You know, glad he didn't have that on my car about 10 minutes ago when everyone was watching me." You know, it doesn't make God look very good, does it? In fact, I hate to admit it, but that's one of the reasons I don't have bumper stickers on, because I am highly aware I'm a sinner. And I've been known on occasion, I confess, to be a little more than 55. Not that I'm promoting it. But you see, the point is that we give God a bad name when we sin. And there's many ways in which we can do it. You can do it with, fortunately, the church here, the property is taken well care of. And in a good sense, we're proud, in a good sense of the word, that God is working His grace into us. And we realize that God's reputation is at stake. People look at the church, they look at your house, they see what kind of care it's in. They look at the things you've been given, how you manage those. They give a testimony, good or bad, or somewhere in between, don't they? They say something for God. And that's why many people are turned away from the church at times, or that's why they're brought in. Because they see something that goes beyond the human individual. They see something of the relevance of God in a person's life. You see, as people looked at Jerusalem, Daniel said, what are they going to see when they see Jerusalem in shambles, with the temple in disarray, with the walls crumbling down? What are they going to see when they see your people called by your name scattered throughout the world, and the Babylonians empowered, and the people of the covenant who were oppressed? And so Daniel says, look, it's not just me that's at stake here. It's your name and your reputation. It's your covenant that's at stake. Lord, listen and forgive. It's your city. And so it is with the church, folks. TV evangelists have embezzled. They've stolen great amounts of money. Many Americans belong to a church, but they don't regularly worship. And they steal the integrity of the gospel away. Or they don't regularly support the work and the ministry of the church. And they say, what is it to be a Christian? Well, it just simply means you say, oh, Jesus is Lord. Or I believe in Jesus as my Savior, and then you're no different than anybody else. And so it steals the power of the gospel away. It steals away the reputation of God. Many Christians have drifted away in churches from the Bible, and they say, well, it doesn't really make any difference what your sexual preference is. It doesn't make any difference whether you abandon your wife or husband run around on her. It doesn't make any difference if you're irresponsible with your money and gamble it away. It doesn't make any difference. God is love. He's surely going to accept everyone. And these are actually taught in the churches in God's name that we're all going to make it to heaven sooner or later. God's reputation is at stake. Every time we compromise His Word, every time we violate, and especially when His name is attached to something, like it was the temple or the city of Jerusalem, known throughout the world to be the God, the city of Jehovah. And one of the biggest reasons people don't accept Christ is because they see this hypocrisy. And they say, well, if that's the God of the Bible, then I don't want any part of it. And so Daniel says, okay, Lord, I'm coming to You based on Your revelation. Praying Your truths. You promised to bring this people back to restore them. He's come based upon the fact that he's accepting responsibility for his sin. And for the people's sin. I admit, Lord, we've messed up. The evangelist, as it were, have given us a bad name. We've given ourselves a bad name. We've all sped our cars. Or we've all, in our minds, committed adultery. And many of us have actually done it. And so we say those things, accepting responsibility, asking God to have mercy on us. But then we go beyond and we say, Lord, but it's Your name that's at stake. It's Your church. And if we're going to be better, You've got to help us. And that's the way we have to pray. Because God's reputation is at stake. And unless He helps us, believe me, we're all going to give Him even a worse name. And so there's a basis for you to come to God in prayer. Pray based upon His revelation. Accept your responsibility for your sin, asking His mercy. And then plead that God would make His reputation a good one in your life and in the life of our community. That God's reputation would be glorious in this church. And just as Daniel had prayed, he prayed, O Lord, listen, forgive, for Your sake, do not delay, because Your city and Your people bear Your name. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to You in prayer, give us the grace and the wisdom to pray centered around Your revealed Word. Give us the grace to accept the responsibility for our sin and even to plead for our brothers who've also sinned, sisters. And Lord, and help us to go beyond that and to remember that indeed Your reputation is at stake. And may we continue to lean upon the glory of Christ, the glory of His church, who said, it is My church and I will build it. And so, accepting our responsibility, we also, in a sense, point out Your responsibility to give glory to Yourself, which You promised to do. And so we avail ourselves to work gloriously in us. This week, may we grow in grace and contribute greatly to the expansion of Your kingdom for the sake of Christ who died and lived for us. Amen.